pleasure on this Father's Day to introduce our speaker for today. About 20 years ago, this man, who is a complete hero of mine, left Australia with his wife and children and came over here to set up CGC Chelmsford, Christian Growth Centre, out of Bethel Chapel. And it's really apt, Rick, that you're here on Father's Day, because you are a father to your four amazing children and the extended family. You're a granddad to increasing numbers of children. I can't keep up. I think 9, but I might be wrong. 10, so close. 10 grandchildren, but he's definitely a father in this house. And Rick, we want to honour you. We thank you for coming to speak to us today, and we welcome you up to the platform. Rick Murrell, everybody.
Good morning, church.
Morning.
How are you all? Hey, you're pretty good looking. You know, you've always been good looking and you just keep going. It's great, isn't it? Fantastic. Well, I'm glad to be back in the kingdom. That is the United Kingdom. And actually, what I want to speak about this morning is the kingdom of God and the authority that we have therein. And just maybe some facts and figures that we didn't necessarily have before. I appreciate the fact that the sun doesn't come out a lot, and this morning it seems to be out a fair bit. So if I'm going to see if I can move forward here and, hey, look at that. Can you still see me? That's good. Well, you'll hear me anyway. So what I want to do is, first of all, I want to just bring you greetings from Australia, the land down under, and the church there, and you know, people are very excited about the fact that, you know, there's stuff going on all around the world. And when Bev came over here and then I'm over here, and they just said, would you please give them our blessings and our greetings from the other side of the planet? It's a good thing. It's winter time in Australia at the moment. I won't tell you what the temperature is. No competition. Competition's sport only. So, but I'm just glad to be here. I've been here for a couple of weeks now, and I've still got up to Orkney next week. I'm looking forward to that. I'm still not holding my breath as far as the weather's concerned, although I do understand that Orkney sometimes can be warmer than England, but it only happens about every 10 years, so I'm not holding my breath on that one. So what I want to do this morning is I want to talk a little bit about the kingdom of God. It's this last 12 months, and most of you probably know, I've had a bit of a battle on my own hands. And that means the whole family's had a bit of a battle. And there's a lot of things that I've learned along the way. And God has actually managed to tweak a few things for me in my understanding of particularly the area of faith. Who understands faith? Okay, there's about 12, 15. Come on, you all understand about faith. Because faith is the level that we're on at any given time. So we all understand faith to a certain point. And the Bible says, Jesus said, we continue to grow in faith as we practice it, as we exercise it, as we do what we need to do to enlarge our capacity to trust in Him. And so I used to preach for years, I preached the message that the opposite to faith was fear. And see, when I was lying in hospital bed, the Lord tweaked it for me. Just a little bit. It's not just words, but actually it's very significant. So the enemy of faith is fear. But the opposite of faith is lack of trust in God, which results in fear. So can you see there's a difference there? And I began to realize that lack of trust in God is the key there. And what I want to speak about this morning is the fact that when we need to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have a relationship with the person of Christ, not what He can do, and not what He has done. And I know a lot of people that have a relationship with the signs and wonders, with the expression, with the Word of God. And that's great. But if you've only got a relationship there and not with the person of Christ, you are not going to really understand who Christ is. If you do not understand who Christ is, you will not understand who you are. You will not understand who the church is. You will not understand the authority that there is that's released to us in the kingdom. So I'm going to read this verse of scripture as our key scripture, which is in Matthew chapter 16, and it's going to flash up on all the screens around us. There it is. Oh, it's already there. So we're reading from the new, from the English Standard Version, sorry. So let me just read it through to you, then we're going to pray, and then I'm just going to open up a little bit to get my points across. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So, Father, I just want to pray this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would give each one of us a well mind, a well heart, a well feeling in the spirit. And I pray, Lord God, that the things that we've learned this far, if there are things there that we've misunderstood or got completely wrong or not quite right, I pray, Lord, we give you permission to tweak us in the name of Jesus Christ, in our understanding of who you are and whose we are. And Lord, we just leave ourselves open to you. Father, I pray that whatever words I speak this morning, that people hear from what you want to say, in Jesus' name. So the time frame for this event was just about nearing the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and it was his last journey to Jerusalem. And some of you know the story well, and we've read the scripture. It's not an unfamiliar scripture. It's a very well-known verse of scripture, but there's a lot of depth in here that we don't fully understand the backdrop of what was taking place. For me, there's a level of excitement of the understanding of when the church was actually birthed and how it was birthed. And, you know, when children are birthed, we've got 10 grandchildren. Somebody said to me the other day, do you feel that you've finished? And I said, well, I haven't finished. But then it's not entirely up to me as to whether I have any more. But I said, no, I feel there's more to come. 20, 30, something like that. Now, I haven't shared that with my children yet or my children-in-law, but I do feel that we've got another one or two to come, and I really enjoy it. One of the things that I really love is we were all in Australia at one stage. These guys were over there. Seth and Rel were there. Toby and Katie and our other two older children lived there already with their children. And the thing that I loved was when we were all together, all the grandchildren, all the children together, but not in one room. As nice as it was and as loud as it was a bit stifling, right? And there are times like that in the kingdom of God where people feel a bit overpowered by the presence of God and the Spirit of God, and it becomes all-consuming and it's hard to handle at times. And I want to suggest to you that you don't leave the room, that you don't press away from that, but you allow the Spirit of God to assimilate you better into the presence of what God wants to do in your life. Because sometimes it overpowers us. And there was times when I was laying in hospital in the bed there was an overpowering that took place over my, not over my body, not over my mind, but over my spirit. And I could hardly consume the presence of God. And it was almost to the point where I had to, if I could have got out of bed on occasions, I would have got out of bed and run down the corridor. But fortunately, I couldn't get out of bed, so that was okay at that particular time. So Jesus is about to enter into Jerusalem for the last time, and he's about to face the horrors of the cross. Over the last 3.5 years, his disciples had hung out with him, and they'd watched Jesus, you know, preaching, praying for people, praying for healing of the sick and the lame and the blind and casting out demons, raising up people from the dead, all sorts of signs and wonders. Could you imagine what it would be like to live in a time like that and to hang out with Jesus when all that was going on? How exciting. Who would like to do that? Mate, awesome. What a great time. But here, supernatural waves were just coming out left, right, and center. And in spite of all of that, it seems that his disciples didn't quite really know who Jesus was, which is interesting. Our trust in him, as I said before, has to be based on our faith in him as a person. Because that's the vehicle that gets us closer to him. That's the transport that moves us from where we are to where he is at any given time. It won't be the sign and the wonder, as wonderful as they are. These guys had watched him do some incredible things. And yet when he asked them the question, who do people around here say that I am? They just began to say, as we've already read there, well, you know, you're a teacher, you're a healer, you're a prophet as good as any in the Old Testament. That's what people around here say about you. But they never really talked about who Jesus was, maybe until this point. And you notice when he introduced himself, he said, who do people say that the Son of Man is? See, he quelled it down. He didn't say, who do people say that I, the Messiah, am? No, who do people say that this regular sort of guy, the Son of Man, who do they say that he is? And my personal take on this is that Jesus was giving them opportunity not to just buy into what other people said, because probably that's what they believed to some degree, but rather then he zeroes in and says, but who do you say that I am? Listen to me, church. Who you say Jesus is, embodied in that, is who you think you are. Because your understanding of Christ and the authority that he's given and the person that he is and the supreme being that he is, embodied in that is your understanding of yourself. So we say, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. But what does that mean to you? And it's based on who you say Jesus is. That's very exciting for me and very challenging. And I want to say this about myself. Over the last few months, I've spent some time thinking about who I think Jesus is. And the reason why I believe the disciples had never really talked about it much till this point, because I hadn't. I had assumed. I took for granted. I read the scripture and listened. I heard people preach and I believed. But I hadn't really sat down and considered for myself personally, who do I say that Jesus is? So he zeroes in on them and he says, but who do you say that I am? And good old Peter. Don't you love sanguines? Peter had what I call a spurt. He went, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. And I guarantee you, he went, oh, heck, why did I say that? He had a spurt in the Spirit. Now, if you know anything about Peter, you read in the scriptures that he had those on occasion, and some of them were wrong. So he had some spurts out of his flesh, and he had some spurts which were absolute miracles of God. And that was the answer Jesus was looking for. He wanted mankind to understand there was a connection between them and their Father. See, it's Father's Day, isn't that great? And their Father in heaven. It's on that connection he's able to do what he's about to do. He's about ready to actually release something amazing. Who do you say that I am? Probably went a little bit quiet because that's pressure when somebody says, well, what about you? What do you think? You know, oh, I've been in situations like that where people say, oh, you know, so-and-so was saying this. Really? Yeah, and they were saying that. Really? Oh, and in the back of your mind, you're thinking, oh, well, I thought that too. And then when somebody, if they turn around and say, so what do you think about the situation or think about me? Then you're like, oh, my gosh. So what am I going to say about this? Anybody ever been in a place like that at any given time? Of course we have. We've all been there. So the disciples would have been like, you know, and then Peter goes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he went, oh, why did I say that? And the others went, Peter, what are you saying? And Jesus said, blessed are you. That's the right answer. Oh, yes. Of course we understood that. But you see, it wouldn't have just gone quiet simply because the pressure was on. The disciples would have been disturbed because of where they were. Now, if you've read up on Caesarea Philippi, that's good, you know a bit about it. It was a place of pagan worship, had been for many, many years. It was originally called Peneus from the fertility god Pan, and its worship was basically a big orgy. Can we throw those pictures up on the screen? I think we should have all read the... So that's about what it looks like today. It's just a big hole in a rock. There's a bit of a shelf there. You see some vitas there. Can we flip that one across the artist's impression of what it probably looked like at the time of Christ? That's Pan, the god Pan that they used to worship. I'll talk about that. So that's probably what it looked like at the time. There were temples there, worship. Worship had been going on there for many years, long before it was even called this name. And as I said, it was called Peneus after the god Pan. And the interesting thing is, what would happen is people would see this area over to the right there. They would sit there and they'd worship. And people, because it was a fertility god, people would go in there naked, or they would strip almost down, and they would begin to dance to music and get into a frenzy. And they would just start to sweat and carry on there. And the contraction of the word from Pan is the word paon, which gave origin to the word panic, which is the state that the people got into when they were worshipping this god. It was just like, and panic is the expression of panic is when a herd of wild beasts panic just before they stampede. It's that same feeling. So the people were ready just to stampede and to panic, and all sorts were going on. So you can imagine Jesus is there. So just, can we flip back again to the what it looks like today, just a big old rock there. There it is. So you see people standing there. So this area in Caesarea Philippi is at the base of Mount Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon used to get ice on it, as a lot of mountains do in the summertime, in the wintertime, and everything would freeze up. But in the spring, the snows would melt, and those snows used to have to find their way out. And one of the two major places was that big hole that got bigger and bigger, and that used to be a flow of water which used to feed people, and they'd do washing and all that sort of stuff there, and they'd worship. So what they said was that the god Baal in the wintertime would go down through that entrance down into the underworld, Sheol, right, or Hades, not to be confused with the last place of judgment or the fire of damnation. The underworld was the place where other gods lived. And so the name of this hole was called the Gates of Hell. That was its common name. So Jesus, you can imagine, he's standing somewhere on this rock. So you can see the backdrop that he's using when he says the gates of hell will not prevail. But that wasn't the gates he was talking about, but he was addressing the spiritual place. But now the disciples are standing there. So the gods go down in the winter time, and so the waters dry up. And when they come back up again, the waters start to spring forward because the gods have come to the surface. And people believe this stuff and they worship that. So why did Jesus take his disciples there just before he announced to them what he was about to do? Don't you find that interesting? So the disciples, can you imagine, you know, your pastor says to you, oh, I'd like to catch up for coffee one day with the leadership group. Oh, great. Where are we going to go? We're going to go to Costa's, Starbucks. No, we're going to go to the strip joint. Where were you going to go to the strip joint? You know that special one where they worship demons and they've got Buddhas out the front and all that sort of stuff, and there's people running around naked and so on. Oh, is that where we're going to have our meeting? Yeah. Oh, okay. That's cool. Because is there anything wrong with Costas? I mean, like, you know. It's ludicrous. It's crazy. And it wasn't like they just walked into a building. They were there. I mean, it's like they couldn't just get away. And Jesus is addressing them at that point. So, I just want to leave that for a minute. Let's just go back to the scripture. I just need to open this up a little bit. Jesus says to them, am I just another teacher or a prophet? But as I said, always Peter jumps in and he says the right thing. You are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That was the right answer. But verse 13, where he said, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? He addresses himself, first of all, as what they would have understood him to be. He's a great person, but he's just the Son of Man. He can do some incredible things, but he's just born of woman. He's amazing, but he's just no more than amazing. He's as good as any other in the Old Testament, but no better. But he's now been revealed. In verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." And I know I've spoken on this before, but I want you to get a hold of that, of what that means for humanity to connect with the house of God. Like you hear, you and I, from time to time, have spikes that are spiritual spikes, that are words of knowledge, words of wisdom, words of understanding, and a lot of the time we don't understand we've had them. Like, oh, there was that. Something will come out of your mouth. I hear people say things and they'll say something when they're under pressure because they've run out of what to say, and then they'll say what they never intended to say. You ever been in a meeting like that? Somebody's very clever and they're saying, well, what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? And you've told them everything you want them to know, and then all of a sudden you find yourself telling them the things you didn't want them to know. And you didn't even know yourself that you knew that. And then you keep talking and you start saying stuff, gee, I didn't even think that. I didn't even know that. And that's what happens. We have spikes in life. And some of those spikes are directed from the throne room of God. And when we get them, we need to know what to do with them. We need to grab a hold of those things. Just take it and say, don't let that thing go. Just bring it back and say, what is this, Lord? What was that? That was an exciting time. This is an interesting thing, that because Peter believed in his heart and confessed in it with his mouth that Jesus Christ was Lord, guess what happened to him? He was born again. He was the first living stone in the Church of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now, that's not, Jesus didn't then say, oh, because you're the first one born again, you are the rock, I'm going to build my church. That's not what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about, and he wasn't talking about the rock that they were standing on, even though that was a good backdrop. He was talking about himself. Upon this rock, I will build my church. He is the firm rock of our foundation. And that's so exciting. Verse 18. And he says, let me just unfold this for you so you get a little better understanding. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, let me tell you something about gates. Gates always speak about authority in the scriptures. But gates are the weakest point of a fortified city. So gates are always on the defensive, not on the offensive. So let me tweak for you my understanding when Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He was not saying the power of hell will not overpower his kingdom, but rather the power of hell will not be able to hold back the power of God's authority in the church. Can you see that is an entirely different thing? One says, we're okay because we've got so much authority, the power of hell cannot overpower us. No, what he was saying was, you have so much authority that the gates of hell will not be able to hold you back. That's an entirely twist around. So one is offensive and one is defensive. So that authority in hell, Jesus is about to go down there and take back the authority. The disciples didn't know that. The demons didn't know that. All the worship that was going on there, they didn't know that. They probably didn't care. There's just this bunch of guys over there, probably Jehovah's Witnesses or something, have a little conversation over there. You know, or the Mormons or just a bunch of Christians over there. They wouldn't have thought anything. They'd have been getting on with their own little thing over there. So I want you to understand that this is not your power and authority. It's that which is in you from Christ. That the power of hell has to protect itself against the power of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not that we can withstand them, it's that they have to tolerate us. So we don't have to fight it. We don't have to go out there and prove any points. Verse 18, Jesus calls him by his known name, which was Simon, which means reed, hollow grass, or unstable. And now he gives him a new name, which means rock, stone, or being very stable. And as I said, it wasn't on Peter that he was building his church. He was building it on himself. They were standing on that rock. Peter received salvation. Verse 19, it says, I will give you the keys. Now, I want you to listen to this because we've heard a lot about the keys of the kingdom. First of all, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down, these are not the keys of the church, not even the Church of Jesus Christ. They are keys of the kingdom. Okay, let me say that again. They are not just keys of the church, not keys of the food cupboard, or the front door, or even the spiritual church of Jesus Christ, but keys of the kingdom, far larger than we sometimes give credit for. These keys are of the kingdom. And I will give you verse 19, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we understand that scripture. There's a lot of things that are bound in heaven. And we have the authority to bind them on earth. All right? Pornography is not in heaven. It gives us authority to bind it on earth. And I was sharing with someone a couple of days ago, a group of leaders there, talking about, and I know I shared this last time I was here, that I had hiccups. I did that, didn't I? I remember talking about hiccups, and I rebuked it in the name of Jesus Christ and spoke over it, and those hiccups went there. But during the process of the operation of my stomach being removed, I went through this little process of, and I think I shared some of this with the students. Where's old Brian? Is he? He's left the room. Oh, Brian. Oh, there he is. How are you doing, old Brian? All right. It's a leprechaun. He's a little man on the outside, and he's very big on the inside, trust me. Did I share this in college the other day about the fact that I was laying in bed and I started to, speak to the thing. And I said, they were putting bits of ice in my mouth, and I said, can I have some more ice? No, you can't have any more ice, Mr. Murrow, just a little bit at a time. And I said, what do I have to do to get more ice? Well, this needs to be removed, or this needs to happen. So I'd get enough, tell me more, I'd get enough information. So you don't go into denial, you get the information you need, but listen, don't go on Google. Never once. People said, oh, I've just been on Google. I said, well, you're going to go on Google, you're going to die tomorrow anyway, even if there's nothing wrong with you. Don't go on Google, just get the information that you need so that you know what battle you're fighting. So I take one bit at a time. Okay, that's what I'm going to do next. I want more ice, or I want water. And so as soon as they gave me the information, I began to speak to my body. And that's, I'm not going to go into that area because that's a different subject about speaking creatively. But just begin to speak it out, but have faith and trust in God. And I saw it happen. So then I'd say, what do I have to do to get this pipe out of here? I won't tell you where it was. And they said, oh, this is going to have to happen. Give me more information. And once I felt I had enough, I began to speak into that. And then they come and I said, can you get the pipe out now? Because this has happened. Well, it's a bit soon. No, you said that if this and this happened. Okay. So they take the pipe out. And then the next thing was, what do I have to do for this to happen? And I staged that all the way through. And it kept me occupied. I wasn't laying in bed going, which I could easily have done. Easy. It's so easy. I'm not mocking you, because I tell you what, when you're like that, you're going, you know what, take me, God, because it'll be a lot easier, I think, right at the moment, the way I feel. It's not even that I feel that sick, but, oh, you know what? No. I knew that if I stayed there, I would be living to die, and I wanted to live to live. And so I'd say, this is the next thing, and I began to speak into it, and I realized how much authority that we have over our own bodies. So we get a cold and we catch it, and then we nurse it. We don't nurse ourselves, but what we should be doing is speaking to it. We don't have to tolerate a lot of the things that we put up with and a lot of the pain we go through. Now, I'm not saying that glibly, because I know people go through pain and anguish and stuff, and people die. Good Christians die of stuff, you know. So I'm not knocking that by any means. All I'm saying to you is we have far more authority in the kingdom of God over our own lives and other people than we actually fully understand. So I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What is bound? So if it's bound in heaven, then you can bind it on earth. If it's loosed in heaven and it's not loosed on earth, then you can loose it on earth. You get the information, you go for it. Keys always speak of authority that Jesus has given to the church. And in Isaiah 22 and verse 22, it says, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David, and he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7 says, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write these words, to the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one will open. It's talking about to lock, to unlock, to forbid, to permit. what has already been bound in heaven, and so on and so forth. Keys, in this case, speak about power and authority. And when it mentions David, it talks about royal authority, because that's what we've been given. Do you understand that? We have been given royal, we're priesthoods. So we have been given royal authority, which is a greater authority. Don't misunderstand that with what you've seen royalty, the authority they've had over the years on the earth, but the authority that God has given to us as his people. The keys are given to believers to open the door of heaven. So somebody tell me, not a student, that at least was there on Thursday, somebody tell me one key, one of the keys that Jesus gave to his church. It's not a trick question. You use the key probably every day. Faith is not a key. I'll talk about faith. Faith receives what grace is given. So faith is a grace-given thing, and then we receive it and enlarge it. Right? Now, we first must have faith in Christ before we can believe the keys are given. So it's not a wrong answer, but it's not quite what I'm looking for. Say this after me. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a key. That's one of the keys he gave us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew, Peter used the keys on the day of Pentecost. He's saying, these dudes are not drunk like you suppose, but they're filled by the Spirit of God, that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And you read that chapter 2 of Acts and read those verses. You hear him using the key. He talks about the name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ is another key. The Word of God is another key. We use them all day and every day. But when you use it without understanding the authority that's behind it, you sometimes misuse the authority because you water it down in yourself, going back to the fact that who you say Jesus is what you believe in yourself. And if you don't understand the full whack of the power that we've been given in Christ Jesus, then we water it down within our own responses. I know you don't, but I did. And I learned a lot. And I'm not suggesting you have to go through some trauma to learn it, but I'll tell you what. So why did Jesus reveal his church in Caesarea Philippi? For me, that was crazy. What he was about to reveal to his disciples and the spirit world. Because even if they had to use a telephone, they didn't have to pick it up because they were standing right there. Now, the people may not have known what was going on, but I bet you the spirit world knew what was going on. I bet they knew that Christ was standing there on that rock. Now, whether, you know, we know that the water's coming up and all that is just a fable, but the activity of demons and spirits, Jesus didn't say, this is all rubbish, don't believe in this stuff. He was standing there deliberately because he knew what he was doing. His disciples would have been a little bit scared spiritually. So why did he do that? Why did he not birth his church in the desert somewhere where there was not too much activity going on? What about on a nice green hill somewhere, you know, over there? He's standing in the middle of the world, in the middle of the world, the known activity of demonic forces on planet Earth at that time. He's standing right there, right in the mouth of it, right in the middle of a war zone. And he says, I am birthing my church. Devil, I'm about to arrive down in hell, and we're going to have a little wrestle, only because I'm going to let you wrestle me. But you're going to lose this fight, and I'm going to take back that which you stole that belongs to mankind, and I'm going to supervise it from now on behalf of humanity. And he took back that which was stolen. He took it back. He didn't give it back to us. Because you can just imagine, who am I going to give it to? I'll give it to Seth Murray. He's a good bloke. He won't mess up on it. Yeah, he will. He didn't give it to Rick Murrell. He won't mess up. Yeah, he would. We'd all mess up on it. But you see, we have that because he took it back on our behalf. So what did he do? He birthed his church in the middle of a war zone. Was that on the defense or the offense? Offense! He didn't birth the church in the defense. Oh, dear God, please help us. He birthed it on the offense. Devil! Your authority has been taken, and the power of the Spirit of God is raised up in these people because they connect, they get their instruction from the throne room of God, from my Father in heaven. Where I get my instruction from? If we can get, this is not an emotional thing, it's not a psyche thing, this is a fact. He birthed his church in the most unusual place because he, not to prove a point, he wanted to establish right there, not to humanity, unless we go looking, we wouldn't know. But the spirit world knows it. And they didn't know what was about to happen. See, he didn't go down into the bowels of hell and take on some, you know, strong demon. He took on Satan and defeated him. If the boss is defeated, the gang's defeated. He took the authority back. So Peter was the first of the living stones that he was about to build his church with, which is what we are. Just look to the person next to you and say, did you know you're a living stone? Of course you did. Because what Peter did was what it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So a lot of people don't understand that Peter actually believed in his heart and confessed with his mouth that Jesus Christ was Lord. So not only did he make that connection that Jesus was looking for, he actually became the first living stone of the Church of Jesus Christ. And from there on, he started to build. So that's why some people misunderstand, well, he must have been the first, because he was the first stone, right? Because he said, you used to be Simon, but you're actually Peter. You used to be like a reed that had no strength, but now you're a solid stone. Not a rock, not a big rock, a solid stone. But to make that segue between that and this is where I'm building my church, don't ever misunderstand that, because if Jesus built his church on a person, even if we want to build statues of him and call him a saint, doesn't make any difference. It's on Christ. He was talking about himself. On this rock, I will build my church. And when he said that, he knew what he was saying, and all the spirit world knew what was saying. His Father in heaven knew what was saying. Now, whether the disciples did or not, I don't know, because us as disciples are a bit dumb sometimes. We don't always pick up on it. Now, this is always the way, and I can't resist but to do this again. I did this in the college, so I'm just going to convert this room to a college for about 2 minutes. Is that all right? Can you cope with that? And for that, I need 2 volunteers, which I will pick. There's one volunteer. Somebody else put their hand. I see that hand. Ding dong. Sarah Bell. So here it is. Right. Now, you've got a grey top on, but you've got the black top. So I'm sorry, but you're the devil. So can you come and stand over here? Face this way. You're the promise of God. I'm me. There's the promise of God. Where do I keep my eyes? Promise of God. Whatever that looks like. Can you see that? Can you see that halo? Now, I want you just to use your imagination. If you were the devil, which you're not. But if you were the devil, and I'm looking at the promise of God, where would you stand? No, you wouldn't.
No, I would go behind you and tap you on the shoulder.
No, because then I'd say, get behind me, Satan, you're already there. You'd stand there. And what would you do? You'd do a little jig. You'd do the old Brian jig. Huh? Now, you don't have to jig. You don't have to do jig. You're the promise of God. You're doing the jigging. What you're doing is drawing my attention. Do you have any authority? No. Can you get in my way? Yes. So what do you want me to do? Get distracted. Take my eye off the promise. You want me to fight you. Now, as soon as I want to fight you, I give you authority. And as soon as I give you authority, you can fight me. Because you use my own authority against me. Because you know more of my authority than I do. I don't understand what authority I've got, but you know full well. So you just keep doing that little distraction thing. And what happens eventually is I go, but you've got me. And once you've got me, that was all my own mind. And then you say, so, you're believing for healing from this stage 4 stomach cancer. Do you know how many people die from this stuff? Good Christians. I've just had somebody in told me 3 people that just died of it, which is very nice of them. I told them to stop before they got to the 4th one. So you start giving me all this information and use my authority. And I use that authority against myself that says, oh yeah, huh. Gee, wow, my gosh. Oh, but hang on, this is the promise of God. You don't have to move, but you say, oh, really? Oh, come on, you've got to do the little jig, right? Now, I know it's funny. Thank you. I know it's funny, but can you see where I'm going with this? And as soon as that happens, and even when I've got the full understanding of the authority, it still leaks out of me. But when I don't fully have it, that's the difference. So devil's saying to me, and I fully, you know, I really got a handle on what Paul said, take every thought captive and make it subject to Christ. And I realize that faith has got nothing to do with your thought life. You don't let it dictate to you, but the devil can't fight you, but you can pay attention to him. That's the key. Now, it may not be the devil in person. Depends on the authority that you have. But there's that sense. Ladies, thank you very much. Let's give them a hand because they did a good job. Normally you get an Oscar, but you probably get a Smurfy or something like that. But it was a very good done. Well done. So let me just, I'm going to finish with this. Peter, by a spike of revelation, said what Jesus was looking for. Not because he made him do it, but because that was the word of God for the season. And I was just saying to the guys earlier, I'm pleased that I know still so many people here, but there's a load of people I don't know. And that's a good thing. Because I don't know everybody, there may well be some of you in the room that haven't actually got to the place that Peter got to. Got to the place that I've got to the place where many people in this room have got to, where they said, you know, I believe in my heart and I'm going to confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you are in that place and you know that, I would like to pray for you. If you are not sure whether you've done that, the chances are you haven't. So I'd still like to pray for you. And we've got a good team here. We have got a good team here, haven't we? Whew. Yes, we have. We've got a great team of people. We would like to pray for you. And so I'm going to ask in just a minute, I'm just going to ask if we would stand together. And for me, one of the things, in just a moment, one of the things that's critical, it's not just about salvation. It's about coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a relationship with the person of Christ. And I so remember when I'm laying in hospital, I remembered my salvation. I remembered being baptized in water. I remember being baptized in the Spirit. I remember speaking in tongues, starting to speak in tongues. I thought, oh no! You know, when you say people are dying and they go through all, you know, they remember their whole life in about 30 seconds. And I thought, oh no, is that what's happening to me? I'm about to die. Because you don't really know. But I realized I was deliberately reasoning things through and thinking, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And I said to the Lord, you know what? I don't believe it's my time. I'm not afraid to die. I'm afraid of not having my family around me, but I'm not afraid to die. I think I'm just 70. I'm just a lad. And I said, Lord, I want 15 plus more years. I don't think that's asking for too much. And I didn't hear him go, okay, if you've asked for it, it's yours. But I didn't hear him say, that can't be done, because I know it can. And so I thought, that's where I'm going. That's what I'm heading for. That's what I'm planning for. Now, there's no guarantees in anything, but that's what I'm planning for. And I speak to my body every day. I thank the Lord for healing. I speak to my body. I don't kid myself saying, you know, I'm healed, that's it, I'm done. Because you know what happens? Even when you know you're healed, you go, you look at the Lord and say, thank you for that healing. And the devil's in there, hello, let me remind you, excuse me. You know what Nehemiah did when he was building the wall and the enemy came and said, tried everything else, come down. Just come down here and we'll have a little conversation. Let's have a cup of coffee and just chat about, we can work something out. Excuse me, I'm busy. I'm working for the Lord. Move. So you don't pretend they're not there, but you just like, there is no conversation between us. Don't ever have a conversation with the devil. And don't even have a conversation with your mind, because you'll lose. Because your mind doesn't agree with the things that your spirit does. It's against the things of God. Not because it's anti, but because he doesn't understand. Are you serious? Can you hear what the doctor's saying? They know what they're talking about. They got the facts and figures over years. Who do you to think that you can make a difference? Well, I can't make a difference, but I can believe he can. And that's the difficulty. It's not allowing the healing to come, but to receive the healing that's already in you. Because that's where it lies. Healing's already given. And it sits within you, in your spirit. Receiving the healing is not quite the same as waiting for it to come. Have you ever ordered a parcel and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're desperate for it? It's going to come tomorrow. It's not quite there. And then you start to worry, oh, if it doesn't get here in time, if that passport doesn't arrive in time, I won't be able to get on the plane. And when it does get here, I hope it's not wrong. That gives you a sense of worry, but that's entirely different to somebody just saying, you can't keep it, by the way. And what did you just do? You received it. That was easy, wasn't it? The trouble is, it's so easy, we don't realize how easy it is to receive what God has already given rather than wait for it to arrive. It's a big, big difference. Thank you. Appreciate that. You can replace it with a bigger one. No, I don't want a bigger one. Okay. So can I ask you to stand at this point of time? Maybe we can have some musos back up on the platform. And I would really like to pray, and the team, for anybody that would like prayer. But first of all, I would like to pray for people that do not, or are not sure whether they really know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. That is, that they have a relationship with him. And if you have a relationship with somebody, you know that. But there are different levels of relationship. And so as we just begin to play something fairly soft, I'm going to ask you to be bold and to come to the front. You may be here with a friend or a relative. But if that's you and you'd like prayer because you're not sure, or you are sure that you have never made that commitment for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to come to the front. I'm going to pray with you. I've got no magic formula, but I'm going to pray. But there are other people in the building that have got levels of sickness within their body, and I'd like to pray for them too. And we're not going to spend hours doing this because I'm conscious of the time. But as the band's playing, I'm not going to keep going on. I'm leaving it with you now, because at the end of the day, it's your choice and your responsibility. If you feel that you have never actually asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, it doesn't matter how long you've been coming to church, but you've never actually made that personal commitment, or you're not sure that you did. It may have happened years ago, but I'm not really sure whether I did it. It just happened. And that can happen. If you would like prayer, I'm going to ask you just to come to the front here and I'll pray with you. But I also want to ask, maybe if you've got sickness in your body, can you stand in front of the info desk? And we're not going to ask you for information. I'm just going to pray for you. Just pray for healing. You can pray for healing for yourself. So I'm going to just ask if you can close your eyes and just pray with me, those of you that know what's happening here. And if nobody responds, well, that's not okay. But that may be because there isn't anybody here, and that is okay. So, Father, I just want to thank you for your presence in our life, for your presence, Lord God, in our hearts and our thoughts. Lord, that we can trust you. Our relationship is with you, not with what you can do or what you've done. And yet we see some incredible things that are happening in what you've done and what you're doing. But we don't allow those to sway us from this side to that, say, well, I don't need this and I don't need that. And I don't understand that or I don't believe that. But Lord, that we want to have this relationship with you, Lord Jesus, a personal relationship, because you've given us the right to do that. And that's such a privilege, to be able to have a relationship with you, the head of our church. So we surrender ourselves. Lord, I just pray for peace on anyone that's here that needs to receive that, for boldness to rise up over them. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Are you guys here for a sickness? Oh, it's gone. So can we start to attack that sickness? And what I want you to do is, just before you start praying, guys, I want to ask you to do something. Instead of just praying for the situation, I want you to not just have a conversation with God. I want you to speak into the thing in the authority that you've been given. Speak into it. I rebuke this in the name of Jesus Christ. You know how to do that. That's what I want you to do. Thanks, guys. Be released. Over these people. If there's anybody here that would like to talk to me about the Lord Jesus Christ, right here somewhere, I'd like to pray with you. Thank you.
Be still my soul. Be still and know. Be still my soul. Be still and know that He is God alone. Know that He is in control. So be still, my soul, and know He is God. Be still, my soul. Be still and know. Be still, my soul. Be still and know. Know that He is God alone. Know that He is in control. So be still, my soul, and know He is God. He is my refuge, He is my strength, He is my ever-present help. Though mountains crumble, I will not fear. The Lord my God is my refuge. Oh, He is my refuge. He is my strength. He is my ever-present help. Though mountains crumble, I will not fear. The Lord my God is here. Be still, my soul. Be still and know. Be still, my soul. Be still. That He is God alone. that He is in control. So be still, my soul, and know He is God.
So, guys, thank you for what a wonderful Sunday it's been. And just wanted to say that we have our visitors area for those that are new over in the corner here. And teas and coffees are being served. You don't have to leave, but we'd love you to get to know us. We're going to see some of the visionary leadership team here. So have a fantastic Sunday. Have a wonderful week. And we'll see you guys next week. God bless.